Well, it's Christmas time. The time of year that we celebrate God sending his son to us on earth. What a perfect time of year to be talking about and sharing God's love, wouldn't you say? So tonight I'm going to be explaining that because God is love, we have a testimony. We've all heard many lectures on God's love, and then my hope is tonight that it will not be the same old, but that instead you'll walk away with something new. So let's start with, how do we define love? The dictionary defines love as an intense affection for another person based on kinship or personal ties. We would refer to love more like intense feelings for another person. These people are usually family or friends, but more simply put, we are attracted to them and they make us feel good. But notice the key phrase in the definition of love, based on. This phrase implies that we love conditionally. It says that we love someone because they fulfill something that we will require before we love them. How many times have you heard or said the phrase, I love you because blank? How about, because you're so good to me or so sweet? Because you're so handsome or beautiful? Or I love you because you do so much for me, or you take such good care of me. I'm sure you can think of many other things that can fill in that blank. If something comes to your mind right now, write it down so that God can work on that with you this month, teaching you what conditions you might be placing on love, and then give you that you give, and then how to love unconditionally. Sometimes our love can be explained like a thermometer. We love based on our feelings and emotions that can change from moment to moment. An example of this is the divorce rate in America. It's extremely high because husbands and wives supposedly stop loving one another because they fall out of love. How many times have you heard that? Or how about they go through some tough times in their marriage and they no longer feel love for their spouse, so they give up and want a divorce. For Christians, it's the very moment they take their eyes off of God and get caught up in what makes them happy. They begin to believe lies like, things will be better after a divorce, or truly the children are suffering more now than when I can get them away from this destructiveness, or how about this one, God loves me and wants me to be happy. He did not intend for this unhappiness in my life. Really? Ladies, let me just tell you, the majority of us, if not all of us, would love to change something different, would love something different about our spouse. Maybe we would like it if he wouldn't cuss so much or spent more time with us or could be a better spiritual leader, on and on. But we need to stop trying to fix them and start praying for them. God's word in Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Ask that God will draw your husband closer to himself and that he would give you strength, wisdom, and endurance to be a loving wife he calls you to be. You're not perfect either. So focus on being everything God called you to be and then see how your husband responds. Never wait until things get so bad that you're ready to give up. You're losing focus on God at that point. Ask for help from a mentor or guidance from our church counseling ministry. Really, we should be loving our husbands and others unconditionally as God loves us. So, does anyone really know what unconditional love is? I would say that perhaps parents might have an idea of what this love is. Like their love for their children. That comes the closest to unconditional. We continue to love our children through good times and bad, and then we don't stop loving them if they don't meet our expectations. Our love becomes unconditional the moment we choose to love our children, even when we consider them unlovable, or when our love doesn't stop, even when we don't feel love for them. Well, this is similar to God's love for us. And here's where we can start to understand God's love. So, how does God define love? Well, the Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:8, Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then God also gives us the definition of love in the most famous verse of all, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we pick out of these two verses that if God is love, as it states in 1 John 4:8, then he shows us how to, he defines it in John 3:16. So because he gave his Son, that would equate to God defining love as an act of giving. Let's look at love. Let's look at another verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The cool thing that we see throughout scriptures is that there is no conditions placed on God's love for us. God doesn't say, as soon as you quit acting like a ding-dong, I'll love you. Or as soon as you quit cussing, I'll love you. Or as soon as you start being an excellent wife or a better mother, I'll love you. And then he also didn't say, and when you clean up your act, then I'll sacrifice my Son. But first you have to promise you love me. But instead, he says the complete opposite and wants us to know that his love is unconditional. He sent his Son Jesus to die for us while we were yet still unlovable and despicable sinners. We didn't have to do anything, and we didn't have to promise him anything before we could experience his love. So don't wait for someone to do something for you or wait until you feel love. Go love others unconditionally. Share God's love. God's love is very different from our human love. God's love is unconditional, as I said, and it's not based on emotions or feelings. He doesn't love us because we're so lovable or because we make him feel good. He loves us because he is love. He created us to have a loving relationship with him, and he sacrificed his Son, who also willingly died for us, so that we could have that loving relationship. Again, back to 1 John 4:8, it states that God is love, and this means that God defines love. And when we say that God defines love, we don't mean that he defines it like the dictionary defines something. We mean that God is the very definition of love itself. There is no such thing as love without God. As hard as we might try, we cannot define love outside of knowing God. And really, it means that our human definition of love is false. Let that soak in a minute. Our human definition of love is false. 1 John 4:7 through 11 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So I don't want you to miss this one. God defines love as God himself being love. By loving others in many different ways, we are sharing God with people. Let's open our Bibles now to Mark 4. We're going to read verses 14 through 20, and I'll give you a little what this is about before verses 1 through 13 first. This is Jesus is explaining to his disciples the parable of the soils, or the sower. And he gave this parable to a huge crowd of people from a boat on the Sea of Galilee. To recap the parable, it's about a farmer scattering seeds. Some fall on grounds that the birds come and eat, and then some fall on rocks that didn't have enough soil, so they died. Some seeds fell upon thorns and grew up, that grew but didn't bear fruit, so they got choked out. But then the seeds that fell on good soil produced crops over and over. So that's what the parable was about. So Jesus then explains this parable to his disciples, starting in verse 14. "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, They last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for others, things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. We are the farmers sowing the word, which is God, God's love. So because God is love, I think it is important for us to really understand all the different ways we share his love through our actions and our words. Take some time this holiday season being mindful of the joy and the encouragement that you're spreading, knowing and believing you are sharing God's love and planting seeds. These seeds of God's love can be showed to others in so many different ways. By giving, there are many different ways and things to give, obviously, material things. But things that speak the loudest are the things that mean something to the person you're giving it to by fulfilling their need. Like giving some food or a blanket to a homeless person, or giving your time and service to someone that needs your help, or by giving a listening ear and a shoulder to cry on. Matthew 25:35-36 says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And then John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so that you must love one another, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We also love people by not judging one another's differences socially and economically. Matthew 7:1-2 states, don't judge other people or you will be judged. You will be judged in the same way that you judge others, and the amount you give to others will be given to you. We show love by not saying hurtful things, but by lifting others up and being encouraging. Matthew 12:34-35 says, the mouth speaks things that are in the heart. Good people have good things in their hearts, and so they say good things. But evil people have evil things in their hearts, so they say evil things. And of course, we love people by forgiving them. Matthew 6:14-15. Yes, if you forgive others for their sins, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. will forgive your sins. But if you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. But let us not miss this point either. To understand what true love is and to be able to truly love others, we must know God. And we can do this through a close personal relationship with him, and we have that close relationship with God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who was God's sacrifice for love for us. Through our relationship with God comes our testimony. Now, there are different types of testimonies. We share God through our testimony of salvation and testimonies of experiences where God has revealed something to us through an experience. We all know that our salvation testimony is how the Lord brought us to himself and when we first said the prayer of forgiveness and asked him to become Lord and Savior. So my salvation testimony is, The Lord drew me to himself at a very young age. I remember being at Bible camp and giving my life to him, and I said a prayer like this. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. God, please forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I want to serve and obey you. I can also remember there were many tears. I think those came from just realizing my sins and being humbled that God died for me and forgives me. I'm sure that you all can recall a time when you said a prayer similar to this, but if you can't recall that time, then you need to talk to your mentor or leadership about whether or not you have accepted Christ as your Savior. So then there are testimonies of our experiences. which are the stories you tell people about how God has used you or he has used a situation or circumstance to bring you in line with God's word. It is the story of sanctification, your sanctification. The sanctification process is an ongoing repentance, renewal of the mind unto biblical truth, and obedience in the power of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May the whole spirit, soul and body keep blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John 17:17-9, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." These experiences are really defining moments that without a doubt you can remember back and say that because of God's grace and love, he showed me through this event how to blank. For example, in my life, God has used a few situations in my life to show me what it really means to rest in him, trust him, and that he has a plan which equals, "Jerry, don't worry, I got this. Remember, I'm God, my perfect plan." I can say that without a doubt, because of God's love and grace, I trust him and know his plans are perfect. I don't have much of any struggle with any bad things that happen. I didn't say that I don't show emotion or I don't struggle with what, and that I don't struggle with why God let it happen, and therefore also tend not to worry about things very much. Let's see a show of hands. How many people worry about things? Okay, yeah, a lot of people. Let's say some things we worry about are your children driving at night, or a natural catastrophe like an earthquake or Mount Rainier erupts. I know every time they came out with one of those made-for-TV movies like Earthquake, I couldn't stop thinking about an earthquake happening and all the effects it would cause. Where all my family members would be when it happened? Would we be separated? Would one of us die? Would the Northwest drop into the ocean? Remember those? Yeah, okay. See, my thoughts turned into actual worry, if and when it would happen. This would last for days. Okay, what about worrying about what life would be like if your child dies, or what it would be like if your parent dies? I can remember thinking about this one as well. And I would often cry about the possibility of it happening. And then it did. As Virginia shared a little bit last month, I lost my mom the day before Mother's Day on May 10th, 2013, just 2.5 years ago, and I can remember everything about it like it was yesterday. My mom lived across the street from me, and I saw her almost every day. But even more so, I talked to her on the phone 3 to 5 times a day. We were very close. When God took her home, it was the saddest time in my life ever. And still sometimes even now. I never knew sadness like this, and perhaps it was a deep depression because it certainly felt like that. Very heavy and no joy. I would rejoice knowing that she is with Jesus, which she always talked about wanting to do. And I knew she wouldn't want to come back here to this corrupted world, but I selfishly am sad because I miss her so much. Through this sadness, God drew me closer to himself, and I found so much comfort and peace knowing that his plans and timing are perfect. Every time I get sad, I simply think and say, "It was your plan, Lord, and I know it was for your good purposes. Thank you." Now, this doesn't mean God killed my mom to sanctify me. But instead, he used it to help me bring me into a deeper relationship of trusting and leaning on him, and through that, not worrying because it is his plan. And since my mom passing, he has blessed me with a very different kind of special loving relationship with my dad. Sometimes I need some small reminders not to worry, and God chimes in right away. Recently, I was on the phone with my son talking about his arrangements for driving home after a football game that we'd be putting him on the road at 1:30 in the morning. and I was drilling him with questions. Can you carpool with someone? Do you get sleepy driving like I do? And Ryan could sense me starting to worry. He finally just said, Mom, I'll be fine. Just pray for me. I smiled because it was God's cue that, hey, I got this. My perfect plan, remember? So, ladies, we all have stories. We could be something like when God convicted you of cussing or of smoking, and you no longer battle these because of his love and deliverance. And that's yes, because it's God's love. I can remember the exact time when God convicted me that I needed to be submissive to my husband. And he took me into his word one night and showed me and spoke to my heart. Since then, I don't battle with that. Or the time when he taught me how to wait. His timing is perfect. How better to thank God of his amazing love than to share it with someone. Our experiences are testimonies of his love. Can bring hope and encouragement to someone that struggles in this area, and sharing it with someone about your struggles can help God bring them through it as well. God will use you to plant a seed in them that he will use to help them grow, and for some bring into a relationship with himself. Can you see it now? Christmas is a time of joy, a joyous time for believers. With that joy, God is going to present opportunities for you to share his love or your testimonies to someone. How will you respond, and what will you say? Thank you.